We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now this morning and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see, and that the word may become engrafted to save all of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. We're having one of these typical weekends here in Wisconsin, where we had a freezing rain last night, and the roads are pretty well iced over, so we're all kind of iced in. And virtually all our whole congregations are worshiping here via the speakerphone this morning. So I'd like to open this with just a remark for the record, and that is that what I'm going to be talking about in the sermon this morning in no way relates to my own situation. I'd like to make that very, very clear right at the outset. I am not complaining about one single thing, and I have been so richly blessed that I don't have room to receive all the blessings as God has promised. So I'd like to make that clear right from the beginning. But we're looking at a situation here where something is coming up in Scripture, and it has to do with how the children of Israel related to the Levites. And it's part of Scripture, so it has to be preached, it has to be taught. But because of the nature of this sermon, I've chosen to use a lot of quotations this morning, which I don't normally do. But I want to be quoting a lot from another pastor. He's dead now. But he ended up in a lot of ways the same situation that I have been in, and that is outside of the what we call the organized church structure. And in fact, he had no congregation at all, per se. He was living in Stonaway, Scotland, and writing a newsletter that he sent out to different people that wanted it in different parts of the world. So he doesn't have any axe to grind either, nor do I. And I really want to make that clear right from the very beginning. But to begin with here, you know, the Old Testament has many types that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Most of them types of Jesus Christ, but not all. And in the Old Testament, they're called types. In the New Testament, we call them anti-types, which does not mean against. Anti doesn't mean against. It means in place of. So perhaps the anti-types could be called the fulfillments. The fulfillments. The Old Testament has the type. The New Testament has the fulfillment. And every single time you have this, you have some contrasts between the Old Testament type and the New Testament fulfillment, antitype, and then you have some things that are parallel. But in every single case, the fulfillment of the type is on a much, much higher level than the type was, which we find in the Old Testament. Old Testament circumcision, for example, the New Testament antitype would be baptism, which is on a much, much higher level, even though there are some contrasts and some parallels. Old Testament Passover, example, the blood of the lamb was smeared over the doorposts. That was the type. The anti-type is found in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood for the sins of the world. And this is on a much, much higher plane than the Old Testament Passover was. And in the Lord's Supper, we receive his body and his blood, which is, again, on a much higher level than the Old Testament type. Now, a short time ago, we looked at the cities of refuge in the Old Testament and found the fulfillment, the anti-type, was in Jesus Christ, which is, again, on a much, much higher level. This morning, we're looking at the Levites. Basically, Aaron and the Levites, the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, that's the type. And the fulfillment of the anti-type would be in the New Testament, pastors and teachers, and also missionaries and evangelists. I'm going to lump them together just with pastors or pastors and teachers for sake of clarity. But we look at a contrast here now between the Levites, Aaron and the Levites in the Old Testament, and pastors and teachers in the New Testament. And our text is that we're going to launch off from will be Joshua chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at the first three verses to get us going. But first of all, to look at some of the contrasts. In the Old Testament, God chose the tribe of Levi to be the tribe of the priesthood. And the priests were then from the tribe of Levi. The office came through the bloodline. Priests were born into their position. In the New Testament, God calls his prophets from all different kinds of places and different kinds of people, not limited to one tribe. So here's one of the contrasts. And in fact, in my own situation, I was in a special class back in college. We were called the remedial class, and none of us in that class had a pastor or a teacher for a father. We all came from what we called outside the system. Now, in the Old Testament, this is a big, big contrast here. In the Old Testament, the Levites played a very, very important position, and by and large, they were an intermediary between God and the congregation. And the people, if they wanted to perform sacrifices, very often brought their sacrifices to the priest, and the priest offered the sacrifice on their behalf to the Lord God. So in the Old Testament, the Levites were middlemen, we could call them, between the people and God. In the New Testament, that distinction has been completely done away with. And Jesus Christ has made all of us priests and kings before God. There is no distinction. There is no marking between one and another. Now, there's not supposed to be. There are some people who and some churches who have kept pretty much to the Old Testament rituals, and therefore you have this big separation between the lay people, we call the lay people, and the Lord God. You get this big, big separation. The first church that comes to mind for all of us would be the Roman Catholic Church, and the one that comes to mind right after that would be a system which I found to be set up very much the same way, and that's in the Lutheran Church that I used to be a member of. You had this differentiation between lay people and the clergy. Well, that doesn't exist the way it's supposed to be in the New Testament. We are all on equal footing. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no difference in what our calling may be. We're called to different things. Some are called into what we call the public ministry. I don't like that term, but for lack of a better one, we'll use it. There are those who are called to be teachers, called to be preachers. Not everybody is. Other people have other callings. You may be called to be a farmer. You may be called to be a housewife. You may be called to work in a factory. And there's no difference in importance in these things. Everything every child of God does, everything he's called to do, is of equal importance. And we've got to remember this. So the key, the picture here for us now in the New Testament is we're all members of the body of Christ. And the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, or you're not part of the body. All of the members of the body are connected, each having its different function. So there are differences in our calling as far as what we do on this earth. But as far as importance goes, there's no line of difference whatsoever in Christ's New Testament church. It's on a much, much higher level. We are all priests before God. Now, there are some, we've looked at a few of the contrasts. Let's look at a few of the similarities between the Levites in the Old Testament and the pastors, teachers, missionaries, evangelists in the New Testament. And there are at least two areas here that I believe that are the same. And one is that both The Levites in the Old Testament and the pastors and teachers in the New Testament are gifts of God to his church. In the New Testament, no more important than anybody else. No, not at all. But gifts that God gives to his church. And the second form of similarity here is that God has given commands, both in the Old Testament and in the New, for the provisions of his workers, his called workers. And by that, I'm referring to the pastors and teachers. Now, the two passages we're going to look at that point out this similarity are the first one is where we're at right now in the book of Joshua. And in these latter chapters, we're gleaning, because a lot of the things are talking about the distribution of the land and that sort of thing. But there are little things here we can glean from that. And then the first is for this morning is Joshua 21, verses 1 to 3. It reads this way. Then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. Now that's the Old Testament passage. The New Testament would be, one of them would be 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 14. And verse 13 refers to the Old Testament. Verse 14 to the New reads this way, Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now we're going to go back to Joshua 21 and take a little closer look at that. And the first thing that stands out for us is this, that the Levites here in Joshua 21 were not beggars. They did not come to Joshua looking for a handout. Instead, their approach was, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. Now the Levites came after all of the other tribes had received their inheritance. So this would give us the impression, first of all, that they were not greedy people. They waited until everybody else had received their inheritance, and then they came. And they didn't sneak under the cover of the darkness of night. They came to Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe. So there was a representative group that they came to. And again, they were not beggars. They were not asking for a handout. Their approach was, the Lord commanded. Now, thus saith the Lord. And now I'm going to quote from another. Now, these are not my words. But though no separate portion of Canaan was to be apportioned to the Levites, that was far from signifying that they must in some way secure their own physical interests, or that they were left dependent upon the capricious charity of their brethren. It was not the divine will that they should earn their living by the sweat of the brow, or that they should beg for their daily bread. Not so does the Lord treat his beloved servants. He is no Egyptian taskmaster, demanding that they make bricks, but refusing to provide them with straw. Instead, he is the God of all grace, who has promised to supply their every need. Thus it was with the Levites. Full provision was made for their temporal sustenance. The Lord had not only appointed that a liberal part of the heave and wave offerings was to be their food, as well as the best of the oil, of the wine, and the first fruits with the tithes of the children of Israel. That's in Numbers 18. But he had also given a commandment that the other tribes should give unto the Levites out of their own inheritance cities to dwell in and suburbs round about them. That's in Numbers 35. In like manner, God has stipulated that those of his people who are indebted to the spiritual ministrations of his servants should in turn minister to their temporal sustenance. This is clear from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14, which we've just read. So there's one of the parallels between the Levites and the New Testament pastors and teachers. First point that we made then was that these people are not beggars. The second is that the reward of the Levites was not charity. It was something that was earned. And in the New Testament, it's the very same thing. And this is important because I found in my days in the organized church that there were a lot of people that really felt that the pastor's salary and the teacher's salary was charity, something that they were doing out of the goodness of their hearts, and they could do it or not do it as they pleased. Well, that's not the way Scripture tells it. God's workers are not beggars, and what they receive from the congregation is not charity. It's earned. Two other passages in the New Testament that apply to this. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Contrast here the importance of the spiritual things versus physical things. And this is a key thing. How many people in the congregations of our day have a real feel for the importance of spiritual blessings? And God gives spiritual blessings through his called pastors and teachers. Not that they're more important than anybody else. They are not. We are all priests and kings before our God. But there are different callings in this life that we have. And it has pleased God to work through called pastors and teachers. Not all the time. Lay people, I think, bring more people into the congregation than pastors and teachers do. But there still is a place for the called ministry. A quote again. Thus it is laid down as an unchanging principle that spiritual benefits demand a temporal return. Not that any price can be put upon the invaluable ministry of the gospel, but that those whom God has set apart to preach it have a just claim for generous compensation. And that not by way of charity or gratuity, but as a sacred debt. A debt which professing Christians fail to discharge at the peril of their souls. And I don't know how many people believe this. For let none be deceived. If they fail to support the gospel, God will severely chastise them. This is continuing the quote. Such a statement as that in verse 11 rebukes and shames any spirit of miserliness or stinginess on the part of those who participate in the privilege of a gospel ministry but fail to do their fair part in supporting it. If God's servants have been used of him to bestow one class of benefits, is it unreasonable or unequal that they should receive another class of benefits in return? And there certainly is no proportion between one and the other. They dispense that which is spiritual and concerns the eternal interests of the soul, whereas the congregation is required to contribute only that which is of the material needs for the body. If the pastors and teachers have faithfully executed their office, would the congregation consider it a burden to discharge their obvious obligations? It should instead be regarded as a holy privilege. The second passage in the New Testament that would speak to this would be Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, that means share, let's translate it that way. Let him that is taught in the word share unto him that teaches in all good things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. quote again, "This is not optional, but it's an obligation. It is a divine command which demands obedience. If on the one hand the minister is entitled to support, on the other hand his hearers are not at liberty to withhold it. It is both a duty and a privilege to comply. It is not a matter of charity, but of right, that the preacher should be compensated for his labors." Still quoting, "The maintenance of ministers is not an arbitrary thing left purely to the goodwill of the people, who may let them starve if they please. No, as the Lord God commanded, the Levites should be well provided for, so has the Lord Jesus, the King of the Church, ordained, and a perpetual ordinance it is." Now, there are obviously two sides to this coin. You do have people in the clergy who have dollar bill signs in each eye, and they fleece the sheep rather than feeding them. That is true. And it is unspeakably solemn to notice that the often quoted words, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." These words occur in one of the pastoral epistles. The words of Paul to the young minister Timothy. And they are succeeded by these words, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And it is not without reason that the injunction, "Having food and raiment, let us be there with content," is found in the very same epistle. And I'm quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's found immediately preceding the above warning. How few realize the sinfulness of discontent, which is nothing but self-will and a secret murmuring against the Lord God and being dissatisfied with the portion God has given us. Now, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this. If it is true that on the one side a mercenary priesthood has been notorious for greedily grasping the wealth and temporal power, on the other side, not only too frequently, many of the most devoted and self-sacrificing of Christ's servants have received the scantiest acknowledgement. Another quote, "The poor beast that has served the man and his family in the days of his vigor is often turned out in coal in old age to die." And something like this is sometimes commonly occurring in the treatment of ministers of the gospel. "The conduct of a people, generous in many other respects, is often unaccountable in their treatment of their pastors." And one of the lessons which ministers often have to learn, like their master, by bitter experience, is the ingratitude of those in whose welfare they have toiled and prayed and wept. How often the pastor's salary is looked upon as charity. And instead of receiving first fruits, he is given crumbs which fall from the rich men's tables. And when budget time comes, and the churches are far behind in their budget, what is the first thing that gets cut? Now, I would like to mention something that I began this sermon with, and that is that I am not speaking to my own situation here at all. I'm just giving what Scripture tells us is the obligation of the congregations toward their pastors. Now, there are some exceptions. Usually, pastors are not working out in the secular world to provide their own welfare. There are exceptions to this. Paul was a tent maker when he lived in Corinth, and he provided his own physical sustenance. For many years now, for the past 17, 18, 19, 20, by and large, this has been what I have done. It's a situation that I have been in. And those of you in the Coon Valley area, remember that when you joined Water of Life several years ago now, I believe around 12 or 13 years ago, I did not ask you for any reimbursement at all. You were the ones that offered it, if you remember that, and that is true. So, I mean, I have no complaint, and that's not what this sermon was about. There are different ways of doing things, and some of the things that I have experienced in my ministry, not myself, but from others that I have known. One pastor whose salary was so meager that he couldn't afford gas for his car for a long period of time, he had to walk into the meetings at the church, which were 5.5 miles away. He was very heavy set. During the winter time, when there was snow on the ground, he sometimes actually couldn't make it in. At the very same time, there were members of the congregation, many of them were very wealthy, and for vacations were traveling all over the world. Well, such things as this ought not so to be. I knew another minister one time who had a wife and children to provide for and very often didn't get a paycheck, because the congregation gave to missions first, and sometimes there wasn't enough left over to pay him. And yet none of them were living that way. Such things ought not so to be. So this is the parallels and the contrast that we've looked at this morning concerning the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament and the anti-type, the much, much higher type in the New Testament. And I guess I'd like to end just by saying this, that let's remember that in the New Testament, we're on a much, much higher level now than in the Old Testament. We are all priests and kings before God. There is no difference. The difference comes in the calling that we have here on this earth. And that's it.